was going to get even with me for past wrongdoing, and he just did it. Would you open your Bibles up this morning? Romans chapter 3, familiar passage for most of you, I would think. Well, you're getting there. Let me get set up a little better. I would like to read more verses than I'm accustomed to doing because it suits what I have to say. So Romans chapter 3, I would like to read verses 21 through 26. If you're familiar with this passage, it's not too much to read, but if you're not, there's a lot here. So we're going to go back through it. So if I read through it and you say, well, I didn't get that, well, we'll give you a second chance, okay? Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's a great portion of your word. We hope to bring out some of its great truth. And we thank you again. We thank you for Jesus. And we want to pray again for, Father, for some of our brothers and sisters that are still quarantined, as it were, getting past some of this stuff, and we pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen. During the past few weeks, when so many of us were sick with the China virus and housebound, I landed on this well-known passage in Romans. I couldn't stay long at my desk. I didn't have the strength, but I tried to stay as long as I could. So I read this passage over and over again. I needed faith and hope and reassurance and comfort, especially as I prayed for Brother Michael and others who I knew were ill. You know, I've been a pastor for 28, 29 years, but you never get past these needs for reassurance and for hope and for faith. You just never move past that. And when our Lord called Brother Michael home, I returned to these verses in Romans. I just could not seem to get myself apart from them, not that I wanted to. Again, I was seeking the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That's what I wanted. And this Romans passage reminded me that all I wanted and all I needed is found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Teddy, even though we hadn't talked about it, I'm glad we sang the last song. That we sang today. Now, we're looking at six verses here, and entire sermons could be preached on each of these six verses. But this morning, I will only touch on each one, because my purpose is to be intentionally general so as to get the bigger picture. There's so many things there you could park on. Justification, redemption, and on and on. We won't do it today. We want to get the bigger picture. I want to avoid fulfilling the old proverb, not being able to see the forest for the trees. You know, there is a very old story, and I'm allowed to tell it because I'm a very old man, about four blind fellows that happened to cross an elephant one day. One of those blind fellows took hold of the trunk, and he said, "I think an elephant must be like a hose." Second man happened to come across one of the legs, and he put his arm around it, and he said, "No, no, an elephant's like a pillar of some kind." The third blind man bumped into the side of the elephant, and he said, "No, I think an elephant's like a wall." And the fourth man, he happened to take hold of the tail, and he said, "You're all wrong. An elephant's like a rope." They all got part of the picture, but none of them got the big picture, and we want to get the big picture today, a little bit anyway. We want to see the forest. The point of this passage should be obvious. If not, let me say it. God loves us with an incredible love. And so he sent his Son to save us from our sins. Of course, part of our human tendency is to rely on ourselves, to make ourselves somehow worthy of God's forgiveness and acceptance. Try to stand on our own two feet, if you will. That's a common thing that people do. Or some people just don't try at all. They just insist that God receive them on their own terms, whatever those terms happen to be. So God's effort to save people by sending his Son isn't always effective because people choose their own method or way. But that tendency of ours to make ourselves acceptable to God includes a lot of things that people do that don't remove sin, but people do them. They join churches. They get baptized. They read the Bible. They place a check in an offering plate. They pray and they do good works. And all of these things they should do. But all of them together do not remove a single sin, of which we have many. Not one single sin was taken away. You can't wash sin away by good works. People try that, or others decide just to ignore God and religion as they see it, and all that goes with it. Well, their sin remains also. Nothing has been removed. Now, I'm going to quick walk us through these six verses. And we'll see how it goes this morning. I'm just glad we can meet again, aren't you? I mean, we just took a week. What did we take? 2 weeks off, I guess. We only missed one Sunday. But when I get up Sunday morning, I'm not going to church. I wonder what life is, if life is worth living. You know, what's it all about? I feel lost. All right, we're going to start with verse 21, obviously, and just work our way through it, kind of like a running commentary, but I hope a little more than that. Romans 3:21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." You know, the Old Testament Mosaic law mistakenly became a work-your-way-to-heaven manual for the Jews. Mistakenly. Just as many modern Gentiles look to churches and good works and think that will set them right with God. The Jews overlooked something very important in their own, you know, in their own law, if you will. They overlooked what God had promised Abraham 600 years before Moses. 600 years before Moses and the Mosaic Law, God had promised that he would accept people through faith, not works, not law. Now, this is too loud. You'll just have to turn it down, folks. I can't tell. Is it too loud? I'm not echoing or any of that? If you've heard me once, you've heard me enough. You don't need an echo. 600 years before Moses, God said, look, if I'm going to save people by faith. And Paul writes about that here in Romans. Look at chapter 4. Okay, it's real close. You don't do much turning. Chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. God had laid the groundwork that he would save people by faith. He would accept them by faith, not by law. Look at verse 16 in chapter 4, same thing. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, Jews, if you will, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. 600 years before the Jews became enamored with Mosaic law, God said, I'm going to save you by faith. The law was never intended to save. Well, what was it intended for? It was intended to drive sinners to God's grace and faith. Here's the underlying message of the Mosaic law. See how you fail at law keeping. That's the underlying message. See how badly you fail at doing all this. So look to God and be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ eventually. And look what Paul says, again back to verse 21 in chapter 3. He says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, to this faith, to salvation by faith, not law, not works. The law and the prophets point beyond themselves to the coming Messiah who would pay our sin debt. You know, there's signposts all through the Old Testament. If you read your Old Testament, which I hope you get some time for, you'll see references to Messiah everywhere. In fact, I want to read a real familiar verse from the New Testament. If you want to turn there to see for yourself, it's Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Some of you know this by memory, I would think. This is Jesus speaking in Luke 24:44. I'm delaying to give you a chance to get there if you want it. Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus speaking, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that in everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. There are signposts all over the Old Testament pointing to Messiah, because he would be the answer to sin. He would be the one who paid our sin debt. Let's go back to Romans 3 and continue. The law can't save you. It did point to the Messiah who can. Verse 22. Actually, let me pick it up at the end of 21 again. The law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. No distinction. Jews and Gentiles are all sinners. They all need to be saved by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. A system of laws can't save you. A church can't save you. A pastor or a pope can't save you. An angel can't save you. Only the Son of God can save you. And that's what the Old Testament, the prophets, the law, the Psalms point to. Every human person is a sinner. And there's only one way for that sinner to have that sin canceled, removed, if you will. And that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Every human person is a sinner, educated and uneducated. Jew and Gentile, man and woman, rich and poor, low life or blue blood. No matter who you are, or no matter who you say you identify as, you're a sinner. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. All. I have a very short quote from a 19th century English, he was evangelical, 19th century English scholar, pastor. He wrote this little bit in light of the fact that all are sinners. His name was Hanley Moule. You can still buy some of his commentaries if you wish to. Moule wrote, "The harlot, the liar, the murderer are short of God's glory. But so are you. Perhaps they stand at the bottom of the mine, and you are on the crest of an alp. But you are as little as they able to touch the stars." All are sinners. All need a Savior. Let's go on to verse 24. "They all come short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You know, folks, we call the gospel good news, euangelion, which is what it means. But this is the very best of good news. Couldn't be any better good news for sinners like us. God, in His great love for us, has intervened for us to save us by His grace as a gift. There's no merit here. There's no worth here on our part. Christ came and paid the price of our sin debt. He redeemed us. That's what redemption's all about, paying a price. He redeemed us from sin and eternal damnation, and He set us right with God. Such a gift. In fact, Paul continues on in this verse, talking about justification. By faith in Christ, God can declare us justified. That is, He can declare us not only acquitted of the guilt of our sin, but righteous instead. In Christ, God can say to the sinner, like me, not guilty, in fact, righteous, perfectly righteous. This is no legal fiction. This is not winking at our terrible sin. You know, when I was a pastor, when I was a young pastor, I had the terrible habit of telling people it's okay. You know, you could have walked in the office there and said, "I just shot three people." And I'd have probably said, first words out of my mouth would have been, "It's okay." I just had the bad habit of doing it. But this is no legal fiction. This is not God winking at our terrible sin, nor giving us something out of thin air like, "Oh, well, I forgive you." That can't happen. What this This is God in Christ doing everything for us. That's what this is. I want to read you 2 Corinthians, where in the place of pronouns, I will insert some proper names or nouns, if you will. At 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, if you want to turn there, because I'm going to insert the nouns in the place of pronouns to make the point more clear. One last time, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. You know, if God just pronounced us not guilty, that ought to be enough to floor us. But God said, that's not enough. Being neutral is not enough. I'm not only declaring you not guilty, I'm declaring you absolutely righteous in my Son, just as righteous as He is. So Jesus took my sin and gave me His perfect, sinless righteousness. And so that God now can accept me without reservation or hesitation. You know, folks, I don't know about you, but I can't spend a lot of time thinking about myself because there's not a lot of good to think about there. So I always have to start thinking about Jesus because I have His righteousness. God gave me that when I accepted Christ as my Savior. You know, years ago when I lived here in Laramie, I lived down on Garfield Street, that building that is now a mosque. Back in those days was a Baptist church right there on Garfield and 6th, isn't it? Or is it Garfield and 7th? It's somewhere down there. But we lived there in the parsonage. And right next door to the church building, an older retired teacher lived. And I had an opportunity to speak to him. He's very nice. I liked him. I had opportunity to speak to him on one occasion specifically about his salvation. And he said to me, and he said it nicely, he was a nice man, educated man. He said to me, I don't need a Savior. And he also said that God would have to accept him as he was or not at all. Well then, I say this sadly. Without Christ, it was not at all. You're not acceptable. You're a sinner. And you've got a lot of sin laid on you, man. You did it. You were born a sinner on top of everything. Without a Savior, it's a hopeless situation. As far as I know, that man died with that in his mind. And I was sad for it. We're ready for verse 25. Jesus Christ, end of 24, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. Passed over former sins? Well, yeah. God allowed sin to continue for millennia without a lasting remedy. Sin went on and on and on. There was no lasting remedy. You know, there were certain provisions God put in that were temporary things, but no lasting remedy. But then when the time was just right, God sent His Son to atone for sin and to appease His own divine wrath. That's what propitiation means. Atonement and appeasement. Both were accomplished in Christ. And God was the author. He sent His Son to do this. You may have noticed an oft-repeated phrase through these six verses, but I wouldn't hold you accountable. If you don't, it's hard to read all this and keep things in mind. The oft-repeated phrase is received by faith. Three times that appears here in these six verses. God has opened the door for us. But by His grace and with His Spirit's leading and support, we must believe on Christ and receive Him as our one and only Savior. All the things I've said so far, you can know them. Many people do, but they're not Christians. They never get around to actually receiving Christ as Savior. They sit in churches maybe where there never anybody ever encourages them to do that. By faith in Christ. You must place your faith in Christ. You must receive Him as your Savior. Everything is done for us, but must be received by faith as a gift. The ultimate gift from God. It's done for you. It's a gift. Will you have Christ? Will you have the gift? As with any gift, it must be received. Refuse it. Ignore it. Assume it's yours without receiving it. All amount to not having it. You know, I've had family at times and friends who lived in the South. No offense to anybody in the South. East Coast South. Does that help limit it down? Want me to pick a certain state? But there was a culture. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. I'm a Christian. No, you have to receive Christ yourself. For your own self. Lord Jesus, save me. And we'll finish up with verse 26. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Something you must know about our God. He is always just and true, as well as loving. And since He had prescribed eternal death for sinners, if they die in their sin, since He had prescribed that, there was no way that He could or would just walk away from that prescription. He's true. He's just. He tells the truth. He doesn't wink at things He said like that. This prescription of eternal death for sinners could not just be brushed aside or dismissed as no big deal without God violating His own decree. God could not just say, oh, well, I've changed my mind on this. He had prescribed this outcome for sinners. That death sentence had to be met, and Christ met it. Christ, the God-man, the Son of God, God the Son, fully God and fully man, took the death sentence on Himself. My death sentence, your death sentence. God remained just. He kept His word. The sinner must die. He must not enter the kingdom of God. And God said, the sinner did die, and my son paid the price. And being God the Son, He could pay the price for every human that ever lived or will live. So God's justice is upheld. And at the same time, God can justify the one who has faith in Jesus. In Jesus, not guilty. You are not guilty. In Jesus, you have His very righteousness, perfect and sinless righteousness that God imputes to believers. So it all comes down to this morning, folks. And thank you again for your attention. But it all comes down to this. Have you received Christ as your Savior? If not, will you? I hope so. Let's pray, because that's all I have to say. Thank you, Father, for each person here this morning. Dear God, may all of us have put our faith in Jesus, or soon we'll do so. For we all desperately need the Savior. Thank you for making this so incredibly easy for us, Father, if we can just get over ourselves. Thank you for saving us by faith in Christ. It's in His name I pray. Amen. If you have any questions about anything I've said this morning, you're welcome to catch me before you leave. I'll be roaming around in the back there.